this morning and for next Sunday. What the Lord has placed on my heart is something that I've probably lacked in and still continue to strive for. So typically, it is said that a preacher or teacher is going to teach or preach on whatever they lack or study, whatever they lack in, so they can become a better learner and teacher. So this morning, we're going to be talking about Christian zeal. And what does that mean? Before I continue, I would like to pray and then also get into some of maybe your quick one-word definition or synonym of zeal. So let's bow our heads and pray, and then we'll continue. Father God, we come before your throne, and knowing that you are gracious, knowing that you are good, knowing that you desire these things for us, Lord. You desire for us to be zealous for you, for your word, and caring for others, O Lord, and self-examining ourselves. O Lord, would you please help us this morning as we dive into Christian zeal. Help us, Lord, to draw near to you, Lord, in the things that you would have us do, to understand better and more your goodwill and pleasure, Lord, for our lives and for those around us. We ask this time to be a time of blessing, of learning together, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Zeal. Give me some one-word definitions that you may have for zeal.
Enthusiasm,
good.
Fervency.
Passion. When you see a good football game, what do you say the player has? Spirit. Charisma. All right. Looks like you guys covered it. If we go, I did some searching, Merriam-Webster Dictionary online. You got passion, fervor, ardor, enthusiasm. A strong feeling of interest and enthusiasm that makes someone very eager or determined to do something. An eagerness, an ardent interest in pursuit of something, fervor. Google Dictionary online says it's a great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. As you all have mentioned, is passion, ardor, love, fervor, fire, enthusiasm, eagerness, keenness, fanaticism, vigor, energy, gusto, relish. Antonyms may be indifference, apathy, and as we continue the study, we'll get into the indifference, right? The lukewarmness, either cold, hot, lukewarm, and how that all plays a role in being zealous or having zeal. I did a very interesting study, which I don't know if Google has this, but they do, of you can go and see in Google Books, type in what word you're looking for, get a graph of how many usages or how many books, resources there are. And I don't know how to quite interpret the side graph, but from the 1500s to today or 2008, in English, how many books mention the word zealous or are written on being zealous? You can see the graph there. This right here, peak point, 1750, 1700, 1600 is where it begins. starts to topple off in the 1900s. So you can see that. So therefore, that's just another proof to show you that the Puritans wrote heavily on this. And as they wrote heavily on this, we see that there aren't so many people who write about zeal nowadays, or even talk about zeal. A lot of times they mention passion, and I always thought of zeal as passion. But in the Bible, if we look in the Bible under what passion is, it's usually associated with Jesus' suffering, or a lust, or evil desires. It's not associated with zeal. So as I did a word study on zeal in the Greek New Testament, zeal in Greek, and its origin is found in the Greek language. So zealous, which means zeal or jealousy, is used 16 times as a noun. Zelao, which is verb for jealousy, I am zealous or I am jealous, is used 11 times. And zealotes, which is a zealot, is used 8 times. In the LXX or the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, it's used 34 times and 43 times, respectively. So what we have there is, and a lot of times in the Septuagint, when it's used in a attribute of God, or it's used describing the jealousy of God, right? Or God, my jealousy, attributed to God, right? So what we have, and I will be, as we're moving on, I will be trying to rush a little bit through the Bible word study so we can get to what is false zeal and what is true zeal. So my intention for today, I probably should have started with this, is to go through a word study of how zeal is used in the Greek New Testament, of understanding some definitions from the Puritan writers and beyond, what Christian zeal is, and then also move on to what is false zeal, what is true zeal. In the next study, we'll get into how to attain it, maintain it, how we can also put it into practice, application, and then a charge. So, as I did a Bible word study in the Greek English lexicon, BDAG, I found a couple of interesting items. First off, that zealous, zeal, in the Greek, is actually derived from zeo, which means to boil or to seethe. Which if you think about zeal, you think about a burning desire. You think, and that's used more in the literal, that's the literal meaning. In the figurative sense, it is figurative of emotions. It could be enthusiastic, excited, or on fire. Zeo is used as a participle 2 times in the Greek New Testament. It is found in Acts chapter 18, verse 25, where it talks about Apollos, who was fervent in spirit. And in both usages in the NASB is used as fervent in spirit. And it's about Apollos, who was fervent in spirit. He was powerfully refuting the Jews. And then Aquila and Priscilla took him to the side, explained to him, because he knew the way of John the Baptist, explained to him the way of Jesus Christ. And then it says afterwards that he demonstrated, in verse 28, by Scripture, that Jesus was the Christ. He demonstrated to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So, fervent in spirit. Another one is in Romans 12:11. Where Paul admonishes the Christians to be fervent in spirit, directing them to maintain their spiritual glow. Zealous, which is used 16 times, has 2 basic meanings that are different. They oppose each other. Intense positive interest in something, so your zeal, your ardor, and intense negative feelings over another's achievement or success. So the same word is used to describe a positive and a negative set of emotions or interests. In a positive interest, we have for example, in Paul describing himself as his zeal as a Pharisee in Philippians 3:6. We have an objective genitive, which means that the object of the zeal, for example, in Romans 10:2, right? They had a zeal for God, but zeal without knowledge. So zeal for God, there's zeal for God's house. There's a zeal for Paul from the Corinthians. There's Epaphras, which had zeal for the Colossians. There's also, in Hebrews 10:27, there's a fire of judgment, which, with its blazing flames, appears like it's a living being intent on devouring God's adversaries. It's a zeal of fire. It's that fire, it's that zeal that consumes adversaries. And is used in that sense as well. In the negative feelings over another's achievement, we see that a lot of times zealous zeal is coupled together with envy, strife, or selfish ambition. A lot of times that in the New Testament when it's written, it's associated with that. It's coupled together, joined together. And as we see that in 1 Corinthians 3:3, Galatians 5:20, it is also used with, like I said, selfishness, selfish ambition, James 3:14. It's to be filled with jealousy, as the high priest was envious and jealous of Peter and the apostles and took them and put them in prison. Envious or jealous of the Jews were of Paul and the crowd. And it also, in Job chapter 5, verse 2, it leads to death. It says, anger slays the foolish man, jealousy kills the simple. As a verb, it's used 11 times, as mentioned. It's a lot of times with a thing as an object for something. And all occasions there are found in 1 Corinthians, where it talks about Paul asking the Corinthians to earnestly seek, eagerly seek after, to be zealous for spiritual things, the spiritual gifts, the greater gifts. And then he says again, the gift of prophecy. Also, as a personal object, so be deeply interested in someone, to court someone's favor, to desire the other to be on one's own side. In this, I want to read a little bit of Ignatius as he's traveling and he's writing to the Romans about the zeal that he has. And as we're listening to this, I want us to have in mind the zeal that he had in regards to the love for God, to attain Christ, to attain Jesus Christ, to let nothing attract him, nothing. He'll use the words, envy me. So nothing attract me one way or the other, but for me to keep my eyes and on the purpose, Jesus Christ. He says, from Syria, even unto Rome, I fight with wild beasts. By land and sea, by night and by day, being bound amidst 10 leopards, even a company of soldiers, who only wax worse when they are kindly treated. How be it? Through the wrongdoings, I become more completely a disciple. Yet am I not hereby justified? May I have joy of the beasts that have been prepared for me? He's knowing that he's ready to go to Rome and he's going to be given to the beasts as a martyr. He says, nay, I will entice them that they may devour me promptly. Not as they have done to some, refusing to touch them through fear. Yea, though of themselves they should not be willing while I am ready. I myself will force them to it. Bear with me. I know what is expedient for me. Now am I beginning to be a disciple. May not of things visible and things invisible envy me. There he is. That I may attain unto Jesus Christ. Come fire and cross and grapplings with wild beasts, cuttings and manglings, wrenching of bones, hacking of limbs, crushing of my whole body, come cruel tortures of the devil to assail me, only be it mine to attain unto Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That's being zealous. So as we move on, We also see that the verb zaleo has that intense negative feeling of over another's achievement, as we see in Acts chapter 7, Genesis 37, where Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers, for they were jealous. And lastly, there's being a zealot, right? One who is earnestly committed. We know of a zealot in the New Testament, Simon the Zealot, disciple of Jesus Christ, right? Either because of his zealous temperament or because of some association with the party of the zealots, we don't really know. But there's also that zealot, that enthusiast, that patriot, that loyalist, who is eager to perform good deeds, ardent observer of the law, for ancestral traditions, spiritual gifts, so on and so forth. And lastly, there's a couple of other Greek words, which I'm not going to go too much in depth on, but spodazo and spude, both of which in certain versions are used to mean zeal or being zealous. And spodazo means to hurry, to hasten, to be eager, to be zealous, to take pains, to make every effort, to be conscientious, right? To be diligent, to be found, as it's written in Hebrews and in 2 Peter, right? Spotless, blameless, to preserve unity in spirit. And spude, which is, again, diligence, willingness, zeal, eagerness, earnestness. So to recap, we have zeo. And these are ones that, just to keep in our minds, zeo, to burn, fire, hot, boiling, on fire, zelas, zelao, there's a positive and a negative interest. There's a positive interest towards something or for something, and there's a negative feeling or interest towards something because of what somebody has or somebody is doing. And it's an intense one. And you begin to ask the question, well, then how do we know in the Greek New Testament which one's which? Because it's the same spelling, it's the same word. Well, context will tell. As we read in context, context will tell. Context will allow us to see the usage of it. Is it something that is meaning jealous, or is it something that's meaning on fire, positive? A general definition of zeal by Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says this: it is nothing but a form of power, a kind of motivating force. It is a measure of energy with which a person does anything. The obvious comparison is that zeal is like a fire. Fire is a form of energy, and because that is what zeal is, we must never regard zeal as something in and of itself or put it into the supreme position. In other words, he's not lifting up zeal, and he's saying, don't lift up zeal to a supreme position here. We need to understand, and as we will read the Puritan writers and how they define Christian zeal, we'll begin to see that what they really mean is that zeal is, and in reality, zeal is a grace. It's a divine grace. It is brought upon. It's a fruit of the Spirit, brought upon by the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, I mean, it's a outpour of love, right? And what we'll see here is the nature of zeal. And what, before I move on, I just want to recommend this book, Living Zealously, by Joel Beakey and James LaBelle. This book has helped me tremendously in studying for this. I will be quoting a lot from this book, as he quotes a lot from the Puritans. He has Puritan quotes under every single section. I mean, almost on pages, it's just loaded with Puritan quotes on zeal. Very good book. And of course, Martin Lloyd-Jones. I can't get away but recommend Martin Lloyd-Jones, his sermon on Romans chapter 10, verse 2, on zeal, where he goes and gives some really good, and we'll go through these, some really good practical tests. What is false zeal? What is true zeal? So moving on. Definitions of Christian zeal from various sources, the Puritans primarily. We have William Fenner. Zeal is the fire of the soul. Every man and woman in the world is set on fire of hell or of heaven. Zeal is the running of the soul. If thou be not zealous for God, thou runnest away after the things of this world. In other words, you're going to be zealous, but you're going to be zealous for one thing or another. You're either going to be zealous for God, or you're going to be zealous for the world. Thomas Manton says, zeal is a higher degree of love. The more love, the more forward in acting. Certainly, zeal will readily set us a work to do all we do willingly, freely, and cheerfully. You see, that's where he gets the fruit of the Spirit, love, and saying that it's a higher degree of love. It's that burning, it's that fire. And we'll see that, we'll see heat, we'll see the words of heat, fire, burn, earnestness. And then we'll also see words of grace and Holy Spirit. John Reynolds, one of my resources which I quote a lot, he says, an earnest desire and concern for all things pertaining to the glory of God and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus among men. Reynolds again says, sacred zeal is the vigor and ardency of the renewed, consecrated soul. It's divine grace, bubbling up in the heart and flowing out into the life and practice, the effervescence of inward grace, the warmed emotion of a religious soul. And there he is talking about divine grace. Samuel Ward. I believe Samuel Ward is probably the earliest writer that I've seen in this, that he's quoted in this book, and that as I read some things from Samuel Ward, I saw, and from Thomas Watson, what I saw was that Watson actually used Ward as a reference, because in regards to the false zeal, the characteristics of false zeal, it's almost identical. It seems like he really read Ward's work and then wrote his own thereafter. But Samuel Ward says, zeal is like varnish, which does not add color but gives gloss and luster to whatever is applied to it. He also wrote, in plain English, zeal is nothing but heat. It is a spiritual heat wrought in the heart of man by the Holy Ghost, improving the good affections of love, joy, hope, etc. For what purpose, he says? The best service and furtherance of God's glory. John Evans says, zeal is a qualification which should attend us in the exercise of grace and in the performance of every duty. Oliver Bowles says, zeal is a holy ardor kindled by the Holy Spirit of God. There it is again, by the Holy Spirit, in the affections, improving a man to the utmost. For what? For God's glory and the church's good. It is not so much any one affection as the intended degree of all. Zeal sums up all the affections into one burning desire. Jonathan Edwards, and as I read the Jonathan Edwards in his works, in his sermon on zeal, Jonathan Edwards gets right to the matter. He says, Christian zeal is a fervent disposition, an affection of mind in prosecuting that which is for God's glory, and in opposing those things that are against it. See, Jonathan Edwards is now coming with a new idea, not necessarily a new idea, because they had this in the Puritan, in the earlier writers before Jonathan Edwards, but he brings it right to the forefront. And he brings out that, you know, being zealous, you can be zealous for God, and we'll get into this as well, but you can also be zealous for the things of God. So the things that God hates, you hate with a holy anger, with holy wrath. And so this affection or disposition, he continues, of mind is called zeal, principally from its fervor or ardency, whereby 'tis like an inward heat or flame in the soul. To sum it up, a fervent disposition or affection of mind in pursuing the glory of God. J.C. Ryle, who writes in his Practical Religion about the man of zeal, he says, zeal in religion is a burning desire to please God, to do His will, and to advance His glory in the world in every possible way. And lastly, Charles Spurgeon, he writes more on he gives a exhortation on zeal, and it just makes you want to just jump with joy and be more zealous. He says, believe me, brethren and sisters, and it's convicting at the same time. He says, if you never have sleepless hours, if you never have weeping eyes, if your hearts never swell as if they would burst, you need not anticipate that you will be called zealous. You do not know the beginning of true zeal, for the foundation of Christian zeal lies in the heart. The heart must be heavy with grief and yet must beat high with holy ardor. The heart must be vehement in desire, panting continually for God's glory, or else we shall never attain to anything like the zeal which God would have us know. The eagerness, the diligency, right? The hasteness, the consistency, the boiling. And as we go, I'm going to begin with the characteristics of false zeal. And as we go through this, I would ask of you that you would allow the Holy Spirit to just convict, to teach, for us to learn through these things and to see where maybe we have been lacking. I'm telling you, doing this Bible study has been very convicting for me because I found myself in some of the categories of false zeal. And maybe you may find yourself in that as well. And we'll get into next week of how we are to attain to maintain as well, though. But let the Holy Spirit guide us through this. Characteristics of false zeal. These are taken. Samuel Ward put these three, like I said, and then Thomas Watson built on it a little bit. So these are coming from Samuel Ward and Thomas Watson. First one is, it's a counterfeit, hypocritical, self-seeking zeal. It's a blind or erroneous zeal. And then there's turbulent zeal, bitter, envy, or jealousy. So those are the three. Counterfeit, hypocritical, self-seeking zeal. And the order that I'll take these in is, I'll mention the title, the heading of the character of the false zeal. I'll give my further thoughts on that, and then I'll bring some scripture, and then quote some wonderful writers on that. Counterfeit, hypocritical, self-seeking zeal. Self-seeking zeal can be categorized as a person with a false zeal whose end is to ultimately bring attention, glory, honor, and praise to themselves, using any means possible. Yet, their intention or object of their zeal appear to be for God. Rather, it is selfishness, producing a hypocritical and two-faced zeal, a counterfeit indeed. 2 Timothy 3:5, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Right? The first picture we see is in 2 Kings. You could turn there if you would like, or 2 Kings chapter 10, where it talks about Jehu. If we go several chapters back, we'll see that Jehu was commanded by the Lord to get rid of the household of Ahab, to kill them all. And as I read through this, and this was one of the points that was brought up in this book, is that you read through it, you see in chapter 10, you see also in verse 30 where it says, the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in executing what is right in my eyes, they have done to the house of Ahab, according to all that was in my heart, your sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. And automatically our minds may be, wow, he did something good. The Lord approves of this. So then why is he brought up as one that has a self-seeking or a counterfeit, hypocritical zeal? Well, there's a double picture with Jehu. Jehu is actually self-seeking. He's actually looking to capture the kingdom. He's zealous, but his zeal, as mentioned in verse 16, he says over there, he says, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. His zeal was not really for the Lord. And actually in Hosea, he actually, the Lord condemns and says that the Lord will bring punishment now for what Jehu has done in Jezreel. But what we see is that he's, in verse 24, he's offered sacrifices. He goes in and offers sacrifices along with the Baal prophets, the priests. And he never removed the golden calves, verse 29 and 31. And it's also possible as to why the Lord condemns him in Hosea is because he was bloodthirsty. Could have very well been he went above and beyond what the Lord has asked him to do. As we also find out that he was very much into the bloodthirsty and killing and avenging to the extreme. And so his zeal was not for the Lord as he said it was. It was a hypocritical zeal. Thomas Watson says it best. He says, it was not zeal, it was ambition. He was fishing for the crown. Samuel Ward says, Jehu boasted of eyeing the glory of the Lord, but really had his eye on his own gain. In Acts chapter 19, we see another form of zeal. This one with a little twist to it, because I call this a counterfeit zeal for the counterfeit. As Demetrius, I know that's maybe a little confusing, but Demetrius is one who worshipped Artemis, the goddess Diana. So, worshipped Artemis, and he Paul enters Ephesus, and the Lord begins to work through him. We see that in verse 11. It says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. And I love the statement that is in verse 27 that says that, or 23, about that time there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. We see that the way creates disturbance. When people are zealous for the way, meaning Christ, the truth, there's disturbance. It's a good kind of disturbance. But Demetrius was not concerned, as we find in verse 27, for the goddess, Diana. He was concerned about his own pockets. He was concerned about his success due to the decline in the business revenue, business partners, and customers at the same time. He was concerned because what was in his heart, he was very hypocritical. He was a counterfeit. Although his zeal was supposedly for Artemis, the goddess, but his zeal was really for himself. It was really pointed towards himself. Thomas Watson says, Demetrius pleads for the goddess Diana, but it was not for her temple, but her silver shrines he was zealous for, meaning his work. George Swinnick adds this lament against false zeal. He says, oh, devote ungodliness or ungodly devotion. How few take such pains to go to heaven as many do to go to hell. Alas, what sorrow does this call for and command? That men should be so hot and fiery and fiery in will worship and false worship. And that's exactly what happened with Demetrius. He was on fire for false worship. He was the counterfeit zeal for the counterfeit. Second one, I'm going to try to speed it up here. But the second one is characteristic is blind or erroneous zeal. Further thoughts on that is that as I sat and I thought about it, I said, okay, what example could I think of that would illustrate a good understanding of blind zeal? And I thought maybe, you know, dogs, man's best friend, running around aimlessly, or maybe children sometimes running. What are you doing? He's just running around. I don't know. I mean, then I thought maybe, you know, I might be offensive to some. So I said, okay, how about we don't do dogs, we don't do children. And I thought about it when I was growing up as a child. My dad would killed the chicken. And as the chicken ran or flew or jumped around with its head cut off, I thought that was a perfect example of blind and erroneous zeal. Because as I thought about it, it was a chicken running aimlessly, full of zeal, without knowing the truth. In reality, its head is missing. It's blind. Indeed, blind. Blind zeal is without knowledge. It's blind zeal without knowledge of the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God, meaning the justifying activity of God. Namely, as manifested through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So what we have here is we have a Romans 10:2. Paul is talking to his fellow. He says, to the Roman church, and he's saying, oh, on behalf of my kindred, my brothers, the fellow Jews, he says, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. And as we see, he's so concerned about his countrymen that they are not saved. Paul explains in verse 3 that it's because they are blinded by seeking righteousness based on the works of the law, rather than over and against the knowledge, the righteousness of God, which is derived by faith. They are missing the knowledge of the truth. It's prevalent in our day, as I thought about it. Maybe even the opposite manner. Maybe there's knowledge, but it's not for God. Or maybe it's both. Maybe we think we have knowledge, and, you know, I mean, it's, we think it's for God, and it's false knowledge, even for that is actually objected towards a false God. So, this is so true in our day and age that I want to spend just a little bit of time on this and read in 1 Timothy. I probably should have had these marked before. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 5. He says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All men, meaning all kinds of men. Coming to the knowledge of the truth. What is that knowledge of the truth? That knowledge of the truth, he'll continue on and say, for. In verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. We see there that it is the knowledge of the truth. The truth is Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the work and person of Jesus Christ. That is the truth. And so that if the knowledge is not based on that, it is not the right knowledge. It's not zeal for God according to the right knowledge, according to the truth. John Evans warns against blind zeal. He says, indeed, heat without light, or rash and blind zeal, is the most extravagant and mischievous thing in the world, and therefore careful examination should always go before the actings of zeal. Otherwise, and how true is this, we may be found fighting against God when we think to do him good service and active instruments in the devil's service through ignorance, while we flatter ourselves that we are animated by a zeal for God. In other words, we could be thinking that we're having a zeal for God without knowledge, right? We're thinking it's a zeal for God, but we may be actually going against God. We may be actually doing a favor, a disservice to God, but a favor to our enemy. Thomas Watson writes, thus the papists are zealous in their way, but they have taken away the key of knowledge. A little sarcasm there as well, right? In Acts chapter 2, or 22, we find again the word, or we topic, subject of zeal. And we can cross-reference that with 26, 9 through 11, and Philippians 3, 6 as well. We see Paul serves as an example. And this is where Paul goes and says, you know, once he had the zeal before and after his conversion. He was zealous before, but he was zealous for the wrong things, like the Pharisees were zealous. Before, zeal was without knowledge, hostile to the name of Jesus Christ. After, zeal with knowledge, proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. You see, when the Holy Spirit, and this is where the Puritans have it so right, it's a divine grace. When the Holy Spirit produces, the Holy Spirit will produce that zeal within a converted man and woman to where they are zealous for the right thing. They're not blind anymore. They're zealous for the right things and for the right person, God. Thomas Adams says, some have a true zeal of a false religion, and some have a false zeal of a true religion. Very true today. You can just think about that for a second and think about different religions, different cults, right? True zeal for a false religion, and then false zeal for a true religion. Falls in both camps, Christianity and that. Paul, prior to his conversion, had a true zeal of a false religion. The Laodiceans had a false, or rather no zeal, of a true religion. Samuel Ward says, then these the devil hath no better soldiers, those who are blind. But when their scales fall from their eyes, and they come into God's tents, God hath none like unto them. How true is that? As Paul is a perfect picture of that. In Matthew 23, you don't have to turn there, but verses 13 through 29, I'll summarize it. Those are the eight woes to the scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites that Jesus brings forth. And some examples of their false zeal as Jesus sees right through their falsehood. And I'm going to list five of these. And just to think about, as I'm reading through these, what is it that they're doing? Remember, I remember, because I'm going to read it later on. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a practical test for false is that they put more accent on the doing rather than the being. So, here we go. Number one, so they're entering into widows' houses, and they have long prayers. But Jesus says, you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense of deception, you make long prayers. But look at the zeal that was there, right? They go into it and they visit widows' houses. And they pray. On the surface, the widows are probably thinking, what nice people. They are zealous for the Lord. They're doing their job. Jesus is so harsh on this one. True. You travel around sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as the son, as much a son of hell as yourselves. Ouch. Did Jesus see right through that one? But yet, let's look at that first part. You travel land and sea to make one, to bring one convert. That's admirable. That's being zealous. But the Lord Jesus sees right through that. And another one, he says, you tithe mint and dill and cumin. Wow. I'm thinking those are pretty expensive and things that are of value, and that's why they're tithing them, and people are looking and saying, wow, they even tithe things that are delicacies or however you want to name them. But Jesus says, but you've neglected the weightier provisions, something greater of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. He says, and we know this one, you clean the outside of the cup of the and of the dish, but at the same time, inside they are full of robbery, and they are self-indulgence. Fifthly, you are like whitewashed tombs which on the outside appear beautiful. People look at them, and they say, well, there's a zealous man. There's one that is filled with zeal. Look at their appearance. They walk with zeal. They talk with zeal. but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Jesus says, so you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. That's the blind, hypocritical, self-seeking zeal. It's erroneous. In Acts 19, what's interesting is the crowd is shouting and crying aloud for 2 hours. As we saw, you know, with Demetrius and the crowd going on. And it says in there, in verse 23, or 32, I'm sorry, 32. We see their blindness. It says, the assembly was in confusion and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. They're just sitting there. Great is Artemis, great is Diana, but they have no reason. They don't know the reason for their gathering. They're just gathered there and yelling. Now that is blind zeal. John Evans says, to be zealous for what we do not know is as bad as to worship what we do not know. As in Jesus to the Samaritan woman. You worship that which you do not know. Thirdly, and I'm almost out of time, but thirdly, turbulent zeal. James 3:14. And I'll quickly go through this one. This is together where we have jealousy and selfish ambition together. Remember at the beginning how I said that when it's in the negative, intense feelings towards someone and what somebody is doing or in the wrong. Jealousy is a lot of times joined together, coupled together with selfish ambition. And we find that in the passage of James 3:14. And as it is, it's arrogance, right? The fruit of this bitter zeal. Arrogance, lying against the truth. Possesses wisdom, which is what? Earthly, he says. Natural, demonic, disorder, and then every evil thing. Samuel Ward says it is like a wildfire that sweeps people beyond all bounds of moderation. And such people's zeal is no longer a good servant, but rules as an ill master. Luke 9, verse 54-55, we see James and John. Jesus is not welcomed by the Samaritans. We see James and John saying, Lord, shall we call fire from heaven so that they may be consumed? Now that's some zeal. You know, total wrong application. Jesus rebukes them. Now, people will say, well, verse 55 is not really in earlier manuscripts. We're not going to get into that. We know for certain that Jesus rebuked them. That we do know. What's written in verse 55, it says that Jesus rebuked them and said that you are not of the right spirit. You don't know of what spirit you are. But to combine the thoughts of both Thomas Watson and Thomas Brooks, I wrote it like this. This false zeal, which was fired with passion, outstripped their wisdom and their knowledge in their moment of weakness. Thomas Brooks says, but mark what Christ says in Luke 9:55. He goes by what Christ really did say. Well, in later manuscripts. Ye know not what manner of spirits ye are of. That is, ye know not what spirit acts you. You think that you are acted by such a spirit as Elijah of old was acted, but you err, says Christ. You have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. Therefore, it is a human affection and not a divine motion. Practical tests of false zeal, and I'll just read them quickly here by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and these have really helped me out in understanding and evaluating my own life. And it's not that you may be one of these, or take them as a collective whole. False zeal is something which has been imposed upon us by somebody else, and we are just conforming to a pattern. False zeal is that which needs to be whipped up or organized or kept up. If the stimulus always has to come from other people. False zeal places greater emphasis upon doing than upon being. False zeal, it is the activity rather than the truth which is always very prominent and at the center of the life. When the methods, organization, and the machinery are very prominent. Carnality, lightness of spirit, superficiality, jolliness, good deal of excitement, any element of self-confidence, assurance, of being in control of the situation, being proud. False zeal dislikes being questioned. It is impatient. False zeal shows an impatience with teaching. It does not want to be taught. Fanaticism, intolerance, concerned primarily with the success rather than the truth of what it is propagating. Lack of balance between doctrine and life, between what people believe and teach and the way they live. Restless people living on their own activity, their energy, their enthusiasm, and their own sincerity. And I know that as I'm reading through these, your mind is going in all different directions, thinking, oh yeah, yeah, okay, that group, this group, me, sometimes. I have a list of Christopher Love's and Oliver Bowles as they presented comparison between false and true zeal. I'm not going to go over that, but I'll have copies of my notes. Moving on to characteristics of true zeal. Characteristics of true zeal. I got to read this one because it's Leonard Ravenhill style. And as he says, when some fanatics in sports sit all night outside an English football ground in shivers of snow in order that they may be sure of getting a ticket to see a cup tie in English soccer, the crowd sings lustily, "He's a jolly good fellow." Only when we show zeal in spiritual matters, folk term us nutty. Spiritual zealots are so rare these days that if one turns up in our ranks, he either gets a dousing from everybody's theological hosepipe or hits the opposite extreme and gets a book written about him. It's a hose or a halo for the zealot. As Ravenhill knows how to put it. J.C. Ryle. There never was a grace of which Satan has not made a counterfeit. There never was a good coin issued from the mint, but forgers at once have coined something very like it. It was one of Nero's cruel practices first to sew up Christians in the skins of wild beasts and then bait them with dogs. It is one of Satan's devices to place distorted copies of the believers' graces before their eyes of men and so to bring the true graces into contempt. No grace has suffered so much in this was as zeal. Of none, perhaps, are there so many shams and counterfeits abroad. We must therefore clear the ground of all rubbish on this question. We must find out when zeal in religion is really good and true and of God. How true is that? Christian zeal, first characteristic, is marked by love for God. It's God-centered zeal. I wrote this as further thoughts, true zeal must begin and be rooted here. For God is the author and the object of Christian zeal. So if zeal doesn't begin with God and continue for God, it is not true. True zeal longs to please God. It longs to glorify Him. It craves His presence with a boiling love. However, although true zeal has a boiling, fervent love for God, that same love has a distaste, a hate, a disgust for the things that God hates. A fervent love for God is found in Titus 2:11-14. This is a passage that just is so dear as we think about what Christ has done. It starts off with the grace of God has appeared. And then we have the results of the grace of God that has appeared, right? It's the salvation to all men. This is in Titus 2:11-14. It brings salvation to all men. And it instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, wisely, righteously, and godly in this present age. It's to look for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify us for Himself, to make us His possession, and to be zealous unto good works. You see, the grace of God has appeared for these things. It's the love of God. It's the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we must press on in zeal. This is what the grace of God has done for us. It's not something that you're going to just conjure up on your own, because we see that that building up of zeal, that false zeal, is not with right knowledge of who Christ is. So it's not rightly applied. He has redeemed us, and He is the one that has made us able through His grace. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, it's the love of Christ that controls us. It's the love of Christ that constrains us, right? For if it is the love of Christ that controls us, then the true zeal will be marked by love for God. That's a good test. That's a good measure for that. A love which is deep is also a love which is constant, a burning love. We see here John Reynolds, he says, he, Christian with true zeal, is ready to say to the traveling angels, I charge you that when you see my beloved, you tell him that I am sick with love. Yea, he pours out his soul in panting desires to his Lord himself. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come and take me to thyself and fill me with thy presence and satiate me with thy love. That's a love for Christ. That's a love for God. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, 136 through 139, if we notice there, the zeal that has consumed him because people do not keep God's law. There's a zeal that is for God because people have not been doing the things of God and they are against God. So those things and people that are against God, we must be against. And we'll see also that it's seasoned with love. It's not against us fighting and shunning, and it's love and care for God, but against others. Phinehas in Numbers 25, about the apostasy in the wilderness, we see him slaying. Moses, we see with the Ten Commandments. Jesus, we also see Peter as well. There are situations where the result of our love for God produces a holy anger and wrath against the people, their actions, and objects which are opposing God. Jonathan Edwards writes, from that love, meaning the love of God, which is the principal thing in Christian zeal and the foundation of all the rest that is in it, arises hatred. There is both love and hatred exercised in zeal, the love of God and hatred of sin. Hatred of those things that God hates, a hatred of what is against the interest and reputation of religion, and opposes the flourishing of Christ's kingdom. How wonderfully put that is, indeed. A holy anger from a holy God, and we being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, should also produce a holy anger, a holy wrath, for the things that are against God. That is a logical deduction based on the fact that we are indwelt by God. So therefore, we need not be zealous only for God in the things, if I could put it this way, in the good things, but be zealous against the things that are against God. John Reynolds says, upon some emergencies, zeal for one person or thing puts on the form of anger towards another. Because you are so in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be against those things that oppose him. When learning about zeal, J.C. Ryle states, and its evil practices, he says, such zeal will make a man hate everything which God hates, and long sweep it from the face of the earth. Secondly, Christian zeal is ruled by Scripture, biblical zeal. Further thoughts on that is, if there is a zeal for God without knowledge, then how do we know what a zeal with knowledge for God is? A Christian with true zeal has Scripture as their guide and rules in their lives, and they don't sway from the truth. Scripture is God's Word and reveals to us through the Holy Spirit what our affections should be boiling for or against. Scripture is our guide. Joel Beakey writes, if we are to honor and serve God, whom we fervently love in zeal, we must know what His will and good pleasure are that requires us to have constant regard for His Word. Galatians 2:11 and 14, it's where Paul opposes Peter because of what he's doing when he is his hypocrisy with eating with the Jews and so on and so forth. How did Paul know, though? How did Paul know that what Peter was doing was wrong? In verse 14, he says, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. You see, there is Paul going back to the Word, Scripture, and being zealous for the Word. J.C. Ryle says that such a man, in maintaining the doctrines of the gospel, hates unscriptural teaching just as he hates sin, regards religious error as a pestilence, is at pains to be careful about every jot and tittle of the counsel of God, lest by some omission the whole gospel should be spoiled. I wrote, Christian zeal ruled by Scripture lives by breathing in the air which gives direction in life, the words which are God-breathed, the Word of God. Galatians 4:18. The Greek translation, the literal translation from the Greek is, but it is good to seek zealously at all times in a good thing. Let that good thing be Scripture. Being grounded and full of zeal. And you can read all of Psalm 119 to understand the love of God's words, His ordinances, His laws, His commandments, so on and so forth. And I'll end with this one. Scripture never takes a back seat. Nothing should take us away from Scripture. William Beveridge says, for no zeal for God's honor can justify any breach of His law. Not for any private opinion, not for a party or a faction, not for either side of a doubtful disputation, not for unwritten traditions wherein men are apt to spend all their zeal so as to have little or none left for that which is proper object of it. I'm just going to list three other topics and without getting into detail because we're out of time. So we've got time for questions as well. Christian zeal cares about others. It's an evangelistic zeal. Christian zeal begins with self-examination, self-reforming zeal. And then Christian zeal is active and constant, filled with humility. It's a Romanian saying that says, are you coming or are you not staying? And so it's kind of like that with Christian zeal. All right. There's much more that I could have gone over, and I'm sorry I didn't have time, but maybe I can continue the last 3 points next Sunday. Any questions? Yes.
You might cover this next time, but if a person sees that they lack zeal and they can't seem to see it enough in their lives and they know they need it, how do they cultivate true, proper zeal?
Yeah, I am going to do that through the attaining, maintaining of zeal. But just a quick answer for that is, first and foremost, prayer. You go in prayer before the Lord and ask for the Holy Spirit to pour within you that grace, that even more, to make it more relevant. And as you get into the Word and study the Word, that the Holy Spirit, the means, the Holy Spirit will use those means in your life as you're seeking the Lord and the love for God and Scripture to produce that zeal within. Because, yeah, we're going to get into the lukewarmness in that state, and where that's not a good state for you to become zealous. Any other questions? Yes. And maybe I wasn't as descriptive on this, but when speaking of they're two separate, distinct, right? So it's a positive, intense feeling or emotion towards someone, and then there's an intense negative feeling against or towards something. So in that sense, I would say jealousy and envy. In the other sense, I would say zeal and ardor, so a fervent desire. And I don't know if that answers the question or not. But if you would say zeal, yeah, go ahead. But if you're saying zeal for God, because of your zeal for God, you're going to be opposed for the things that are against God, because of your love and your burning desire and fire for the things of God, you're going to see that the things that are you're zealous for are going opposed or against, fighting against what you are zealous for. So you are zealous for the things of God. And because you're zealous for the things of God, you're going to be naturally, you can't be zealous for both at the same time, right? You're either zealous for God or zealous for the world. So as you're zealous for God, you're going to reject the things or be against the things that are of the world or things that are pushing against God. I hope that makes sense. I'm sorry. Okay. All right. Any other questions? Yes. 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 The third one in, is the. Now I can't even remember it. The third one would be the turbulent zeal. Yeah. I did. Yeah. It was the one with in James 3 and then also James and John when they were asking to call fire from heaven. Yeah. It's like a bitter envy, a jealousy. Yes. As far as I've been told, yes. Okay. Oh, okay. I guess that will be announced. All right, let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time. Thank you so much for speaking into our lives, oh Lord, through your word and through the study, Lord. I know first and foremost for me, Lord, has been so great, so beneficial. Oh Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you for this time that we have, that we are able to do this, Lord, while others are going through difficult times and circumstances. We are gathered together and enjoying your word and study together, Lord. We thank you for this precious time that we have while we still have it. Oh Lord, help us to use it wisely and redeem the time. We thank you, and please bless the service in continuation, Lord. All the songs, prayers that are lifted up, Lord, of those who are going to be preaching. Brother Mac, Lord, bless everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen.